All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. This is our memory verse for this quarter as we are going through where do we go from here? A beginner's guide to Christian growth, or we could call it discipleship 101. And we're covering important topics on the believer and his new relationship. And the believer, at the moment a person trusts Christ, they're born into God's family and all their relationships change. They're translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. They're taken from the family of Satan and born again into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And with that relationship, our relationship with the lost changes, our relationship with one another will change, our relationship with the scripture changes, and it's an exciting thing. And today I want to talk to you about the believer and the will of God, but we'll start with our memory verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Let's read this memory verse out loud together. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. My wife and I worked for many years with teenagers at the Stowe Falls Baptist Church in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, and we enjoyed that ministry. We enjoyed working with young people. But one of the questions that we received so often was, how do I know the will of God? When a person gets saved, they need to become concerned with the will of God. And I learned when a young man about 14 or 15 or 16 was asking me, how do I know the will of God? It's because there was a girl he liked and wanted to know if he should marry her. And I figured that out pretty quick. But it is important to know God's will. I think we'll find out that the will of God, while it does include your spouse, it reaches out to every area of our life. God is concerned with who we marry. He's also concerned with who we associate with and where we live and how we live and how we look, where we go, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch. And I'm not trying to portray God as a bully who nitpicks or wants to micromanage everything. I think what we need to keep in mind is that there is great safety in the will of God. We were walking up a mountain this last week, and it's just fresh in my mind, but I had my children, and we're going up a very steep place and several very steep places, and we're grabbing rocks, and they're loose, and they're falling, and the footpath got narrow. In some places, it was only 6 inches, and our backs to the wall, and our sticks in the ground, and we're trying every footstep, and I have one child to my right and one to my left, and I'm very interested in where their feet go. I'm very interested in every step that they take because I recognize they're in a dangerous place. And when we see God as our Heavenly Father, we understand that outside of God's will, God sees danger that we may never know about. And so God's not some bully who's just nitpicking and micromanaging and like you're some chess piece on his board. No, no, no. You're his child. You're his child. You're valuable to him. He sent his son to bleed and die for you. And so he has a vested interest in your safety, in your protection, in your obedience, and in your joy. There's sorrow outside the will of God. And there's joy within the will of God. And people ask, well, how do I find the will of God? Well, let's read Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye, that is the plural you, that y'all, as they say where I just was last week, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a lot of confusion about the will of God in our generation, in our day, and in our country, really the whole world is becoming secularized and people doubt that there is a God, let alone that there's a God who has a will for their life. When I worked at Walmart in the deli slicing meat and cheese, I really enjoyed that job. I didn't enjoy my hours, but I enjoyed the job. And I enjoyed working at it. And one of the men that was working there, he noticed that I gave concern to certain little things. I always tried to do certain little things. You don't have to do that, he'd say. No one knows. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And one day I said, the Lord knows. No one knows. You don't have to do that. I said, the Lord knows. And he said, Matt, he was an unbeliever. He said, do you really think that God cares about Walmart?
Yes.
I said, I don't know, but he cares about me.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's probably the most popular verse in the Bible for a reason, because it reminds us that God does care about us. Romans 8 verse 32 says, for God, or he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, God not only cared enough to save me, God gave his son. And so there is nothing that he would keep back from me that he knows is for my good. God wants to freely bless my life. And we're careful to define blessing. Blessing may be health, but blessing may be sickness, right? Blessing may be wealth. Blessing may be poverty. But all of it is blessing when God is in it with you. God wants to bless us. He exists. He desires to be a part of your life. He has a plan. He has a will. He has a way designed that he wants you to walk in. And so it's important that we know God's will. I want to go through two things before I get to my points. I have two clarifying statements before we really dig into our text. And the first is this: there is a method to knowing the will of God. It's my first clarifying statement. There is a method. There is a way, and God just doesn't willy-nilly go do my will and not give us an explanation. The method is very simple. Are you ready for it? You can write this down. Reading the Bible and believing what it plainly says. That's the method. Read the Bible and believe what it plainly says. And look, if you need my book or my 30-volume commentary to understand this one particular doctrine, be a little careful about that, okay? Scripture is given to us so that we may plainly understand. That's not to say there's no depth. There's a lot of depth. But God speaks to us by the plain reading of his word. So we shouldn't be asking, does God exist or does God care for me? Really, what we should be doing is studying the Bible to see how he has expressed his care for us. Like we said in John 3:16, he expressed his love on Calvary. He expresses his love for us by giving us this book to tell us his will. And there are other people. There are people, I don't say other people because there may be people here, who rely on methods other than the scripture to know the will of God. When I was a boy, the Ouija board was really popular. Tea leaves, palm readings, horoscopes. A big one, even in Christian circles, are dreams. People look to dreams. There's a woman named Hannah Goodwin. And Hannah Goodwin is important to us because she's the producer at Christian Broadcasting Network. Listen to what she says, quote, dreams are the perfect way to hear from God. When you're dreaming, you're quiet, so you can't ignore him. Plus, you're not easily distracted. You're basically all ears for about 7 hours a night. End quote. Perfect way. Dreams, she says, are a perfect way. And that's neat, but there's no Bible truth to back that up. You could not make a statement like that with the same authority as you say, God so loved the world, because you don't have the Bible to back it up. And whenever I'm forced to decide between the word of man and the word of God, for me, the choice is obvious. Let all men be liars. And be prepared, I think it was John Calvin who said, be prepared to despise the whole of the world, because it may happen. Let all men be liars. Our God is not a man. He cannot lie. Amen. So if I have to choose between a dream or the statement of someone's flesh or the word of God. Back in, years ago, there was a man named Malcolm Little. And Malcolm Little grew up in poverty in Flint, Michigan. And later in life, he moved to Harlem, New York, and he engaged in drug dealing and gambling and racketeering, prostitution, even to the extent of selling his own body just so he could have food. He sold his own body to other men. He wound up going to jail for his crimes, and in jail, he hated religion, and he hated anyone who was religious, and he cursed them, and he despised them, and he earned the nickname Satan while he was in prison, serving out his 8 to 10 year prison sentence. One night in his jail cell, Malcolm Little had a dream. And when he woke up, he was converted. And he left his life of crime and pursued a life of religion. In his dream, it was Elijah Muhammad who visited him. The man in the cell, Malcolm Little, is the man we know as Malcolm X. Yeah. Dreams are a perfect way. That's what a Christian said. Even when we believe that God uses dreams to speak to his children, how could we discern between a dream that's from God and a dream that's from the devil, or a dream that's from, you know, the old pizza we had last night? I'm going to read to you from Hannah Goodwin again, this perfect way. She says, quote, "It's important to understand that not all dreams are God-given. It may be that you ate something weird or that your mind just kept going after a busy day. Dreams can also be from Satan," end quote. That's a perfect way to hear from God? You ate something weird, or maybe, and so do we wake up and we have a checklist? Well, let's see, was this from God? Was this from something weird? Was this my mind still going from a busy day, or was this Satan? Let's try to figure it out. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We must have a perfect standard. And what you'll find is that people who rely on dreams and horoscopes and signs, they miraculously change their living to try and match the prediction that was given to them. There was a man who was out working his field. He was a farmer. And he looked up and he saw the clouds perfectly shaped as a P and a G. And he went and he sat in his house for days thinking about it. What does this mean? And finally he told his wife, "I believe it means preach the gospel." And so he went out and he went to the nearby village and he started preaching, and he preached for weeks and had no converts. He came back to the house and he was sitting there, and his wife said, "Why are you back?" He said, "I've decided it meant plant some grain." We have to change it because we don't have some perfect standard. And my poor wife, she's not in here, is she? I'm going to pick on her a little bit. She knows I'm going to tell this story. Back in 2014, she had a dream that she was out digging in her flower bed. And our current pastor's wife at the time, Mrs. Myers, was there helping her. And Mrs. Myers was good with flowers, so she'd been helping my wife. And this has just been what's going on through the day. And my wife looks down, and she tells Mrs. Myers, "We have some weird things under our house." Mrs. Myers says, "Oh, it's not that weird." They start digging, and they grab this snail by his eyeballs, and they pull him out. It's a giant 4-foot snail. It starts going down the sidewalk, and Mrs. Myers goes, "Wow, you do have some weird things under your house." And they just waved at the snail as it went down the sidewalk. Now, imagine if you had to try and interpret that. Was that from God? Was that from the devil? Come on.
That was because you ate something weird there.
It would probably be the Chipotle. So look, the method of knowing God's will is simple. Read the Bible. Believe what it plainly says. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Clarifying statement, Number two, not only is there a method to knowing God's will, it is important that we know God's will. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And I want you to think about how a lamp operates. If you've ever been out in a dark place, you have a lamp, it illuminates a certain area around you, probably just a step or a two. It gives light for the next step. This means God's word is useful for our day-to-day decision-making process. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Where should I go today? What decision should I make today? How should I speak today? What things should I think about today? The lamp of the word of God gives us light for immediate decision making. But it's not just a lamp for our feet. It is a light that shines on the path. And this is an amazing thing, a light doesn't shine like a lamp. A light shines down a path. It allows us to see danger when it's still far off. There's a Bible word for this, and it'd be great if you do a study on it because it's a beautiful word. It's a useful word, but the word is prudence. The word prudence means being able to see beyond our five senses. Now, I can't do that in my flesh. I can't tell what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me 10 minutes from now. I just can't tell with my five senses. Prudence comes from knowing, believing, and obeying the word of God. Write this down. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So we have such a blessing here. A lamp in the Bible. The Bible is a lamp. It gives us light for our daily decision making. It is a light to shine down our pathway of life. Who needs dreams? Who needs visions? When we properly utilize the book that is in our lap right now, we'll be wiser than our teachers. We'll see more than any prophet ever did if we would only look into our Bibles with faith. A.W. Tozer said, "Take your Bible into a room alone and linger in the presence of God." And I would encourage you to do that. Let me give you an example of this. The greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, verse 42, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In Christ's flesh, there was an understanding of the pain and the torture that was coming at the cross. But he dedicated himself to the will of God. He recognized that on the other end, there is reward. On the other side, there is joy. But there was a commitment to the will of God. It was the most important thing in his life. He prayed this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This tells us two things. Number one, God has a will for earth. Number two, it's not always done. Why does God let such and such happen? Things happen that aren't God's will all the time. Things happen that aren't God's will. It's not always performed in earth as it is in heaven. What a blessing earth would be, though, if God's will were always done. Think of all the wars and all of the diseases and all the suffering that would immediately just end if people were committed to performing the will of God. Worldwide flood never would have happened. Adam and Eve would never have taken the forbidden fruit. Life would be perfect if God's will were always done. That is the importance of the will of God. Now let's look at our text specifically. You're in Romans chapter 12. I'll give you this phrase. This will be my thesis for the message. Present your body to prove God's will. That would be the thesis for the message. Present your body to prove God's will. And I want you to write that down, if you will, because it's important. We present our bodies to prove the will of God. Look at how this begins in Romans chapter 12. The apostle says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And Luke, or Romans chapter 11, covers these mercies. Verse 11, or I'm sorry, Romans 11, verse 32. It says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." In other words, what Paul is saying is that God concluded the nation of Israel to be in unbelief so that he could have mercy on everyone in the world equally through Christ. So when we stand before God, he'll judge every man equally based on whether or not they accepted his son, Jesus Christ. The question at final judgment is not whether you perfectly obeyed the will of God or not. The question at final judgment is going to be, did you believe in the one who perfectly obeyed the will of God? And that is Jesus Christ. Did you believe in the one who is perfectly obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross, for the salvation of your soul? That's the mercy of God. You don't have to be born in any certain lineage. You don't have to be part of the 1%. You don't have to be a certain line or have a certain privilege or have a certain appointment. You just have to believe. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, and God in heaven will accept you in Christ. He'll wash away your sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll take you to heaven for all of eternity. That is the mercy of God. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, or because of that, I beg you, by those mercies of God, to present your body as a sacrifice. Think of the sacrifices these people would have had in their minds. The animal sacrifices of their day. To take a beast and hold it and cut its throat so that the blood goes everywhere. Totally given to the will of its master. Totally spilled out, all of its life force given to the will of its master. And someone says, that's what I need to be? No, no, no. You need to be a living sacrifice. Amen. Not a dying sacrifice. A living. And the problem with a living sacrifice is that it always wants to crawl off the altar. Take a living sacrifice and put it on the altar. It still has a mind of its own, and after a little while, no matter how obedient it may seem, it's going to get up and go somewhere else, and it has to be brought back continually. You see, there's this process, this method that must be done daily of surrendering. We sang this morning, you've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And look at this. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's an interesting thing in Christianity today, and even in evangelical circles, in Baptist churches like ours, where it seems that giving our lives wholly to God is unreasonable. But in this context, we see that anything else is unreasonable. It's unreasonable to give our lives to anything or to anyone other than God. It was God who, by his own power, has given us all these things freely to enjoy. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. God has given us all these things. He's given us salvation. He's given us holiness. He's given us life in Christ. He's brought us onto the path of reality. Paul says you need to give everything to him. It's only reasonable. He's given you everything you have. It's only reasonable that you would give him all that you are. I want you to do me a favor. Keep your finger here. Go to John chapter 7 and Proverbs 16. The scripture tells us as we present our bodies to God. Now in Romans 12, 1, what that means is holiness. It means separation to God from sin. Separation from a lifestyle that displeases God to a lifestyle that pleases God. That's what holiness is. as we present our bodies to God, He renews our minds and transforms us. That's the order. We present our bodies and He renews our minds and transforms us. We present and then He renews and transforms. This is the amazing metamorphosis that happens in the life of a believer. John 7, look at verse 17. This is what Jesus said. If any man will do His will, that's God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. In other words, when we commit our bodies to the Lord, He begins to change us from the inside out. Commit to doing whatever God would have you to do, and then God will change your mind. Go to Proverbs 16. This is the testimony of the Scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says the same thing. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And that's very backwards from how we like to do things. That's very backwards from how the flesh works. We say, well, no, you tell me why. You help me understand all the ins and outs. And when I know all the particulars, then I'll decide if I want to or not. God is asking for something up front in order for us to know His will. He says, you decide that you'll do it, and then I'll put it in your mind. You see, God functions on a lifestyle of faith. It's not that we're saved by faith and then we walk by sight. The just shall live by his faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We tell God, wherever you take me, I'll go. And then God puts into our minds what we should do, where we should go. And he transforms our lives from the inside out. But it begins with that commitment. I will do the will of God. And I wonder if there's been a time in your life that you've made the will of God the most important thing in your life. It's a definite decision that has to be made. We all have hopes. We all have dreams. We all have friends and relationships. We all have hobbies. We all have work. We have things to do and things that we enjoy. And I wonder, on your list, have you ever made the will of God the most important thing in your life? I remember as a young man being confronted with this idea, and I'll tell you the story before we finish. But I remember thinking about certain things in my life and saying, I would never give that up. I could never do without that. I could never live without that. Can I let you in on a little secret? It still happens to me today. That fear still creeps in. Maybe it doesn't for you, that's a blessing. But for me, so I'm confronted with surrender. There's a fear in my heart. Lord, I'll surrender everything to you. God says, okay, you know, go to Zimbabwe. Oh, or something. There's that fear. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a fear. I want to tell you, though, God's plan is that we commit our lives to Him first. Then He begins to crowd out the things that He doesn't want there. And it's not always painless, but the process is always filled with joy. And I want to show you why. Go back to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you three things about the will of God that are so important. As we consider the believer and the will of God, I really think if we were discipling someone, this would be a lesson that they need to know early on about committing their ways unto the Lord, and their thoughts will be established, about presenting their bodies to God as a living sacrifice to do His will. And when that fear creeps up and they say, but what if God wants me to do something that I can't do? Or what if God asks me to do something that I'm afraid to do? And we might tell them He will. Don't worry. He will ask you to do things that you never thought you could do. And then he'll transform you and empower you to do them. When that fear starts to creep up, there's three things we can tell them about the will of God. Number one, if you see in verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2, his will is good. His will is acceptable. And his will is perfect. Good. It's the opposite of evil. Look at Romans 12, 9, Romans 12, 21. It shows that good is the opposite of evil. Webster's dictionary says good is having moral qualities best adapted to its design and use. That means God's will for my life is always good for me. God has made good plans for me. God has planned the best for me. As a matter of fact, I could not plan my life better than God could. His will is good. I couldn't trust myself to make good plans for my future. As I've already said, I don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. I couldn't trust my future to someone else. They don't know tomorrow as much as I don't know it, but I can't be certain that they love me and would make good decisions for me. But I know I can trust God's will to be good for my present and for my future. Listen to these verses, and you can write these references down. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Trust your future to the Lord. If someone doesn't want to trust their future to the Lord, who would they trust it to? As for me, I'll trust God's will for my future because God's will is good. And in reality, what's the worst that could happen? I've heard this with several people. I first heard that it was with John R. Rice. I don't know who it was, but that he was in an elevator and a man pulled out a gun on him and said, "Give me all your money." And this particular man, I heard it was Brother Rice, said, "You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven." I don't know that I'd be that bold. I'd like to be, but think about that. What's the worst that could happen? God's will is good for beyond the grave. It's good. It's acceptable. This is number two. Acceptable means fully agreeable or well pleasing. God's will is fully agreeable to him and to us. And I will say this, and it comes with a caveat. God will never ask his children to do something they cannot do. And the caveat is with his power, with his transforming power. We surrender ourselves to the will of God, and he changes our minds, and he transforms us by his power, not conformed to the world, but transformed into the image of Christ to perform all of his will. Those people that trust in God find that they do things far beyond what they ever thought they could do. And it's because it's not them doing it, but it's God that works in them to do it. Sometimes we fear that God will require more of us than we can handle. And when we talk about the will of God, it comes into our mind like we're packing up the family and going overseas or living as a street preacher, a homeless street preacher, and we're totally given over to the will of God, or a monk that lives in a monastery. And we say, "I could never do that." God's will is acceptable. And when it comes right down to it, when he reveals that to you, you surrender. God reveals his will. You will love it. You'll find great joy and great peace in it, no matter what it is. It is acceptable. Jesus makes this call to you this morning. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. An easy yoke and a light burden are what wait for us within the will of God. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you worn out? And the devil puts fear in your mind about the will of God. Listen, that yoke is easy. That burden is light. When we submit ourselves to it, God gives us strength. It's acceptable. It's fully agreeable. It's fully well-pleasing. Number three, not only good, it's not only acceptable, it's perfect. Perfect means complete, finished, or mature. In other words, God takes all the variables into account. Past, present, future. There's not something outside of his notice. And he gives you some half-made-up will, like the cheapest travel plan available, and things are left out, and things are forgotten about. No, it's perfect. It's complete. All the variables are accounted for. There's no gaps in his planning. There's no room for failure. God has watertight plans for his children. They are perfect. Let me give you an encouragement on this point. Because a lot of people, when they talk about God's will, they put adjectives to it. Have you seen that? They put adjectives on it that God just doesn't put on it. I'll read you just a few that I've found. They talk about God's revealed will, his secretive will, his decretive will, his permissive will, his preceptive will, his determined will, his specific will, his sovereign will, and it goes on and on and on and on and on, all these different wills that God has. And they're looking for a lot of different types of wills. And I'm sorry for them, because there's only one type you'll find. Perfect will of God. I know people who are very close to me who married their spouse when they were in the world and in sin. And they've told me, they said, I just realized that I have to settle for second best. I'll have to live in this second best will of God. Don't get caught up in that. Listen, no matter how many times you succeed or how many times you fail, when you present your body to God for that day, he has a will for you, and it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. It is not second best. Did you make mistakes in your life? Yes, we all have. Have some of them been very far-reaching? Without a doubt, many of them have. But God has a will right now for you, and it's perfect. It's perfect. You must find it by submitting your body to God. I want to give you one more thought here, and it's the word prove. Look at our text again. Because this is the open secret to finding the will of God. It's found in the word prove. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to discern. To discern. To allow certain things and to disallow others. That's what prove means. To allow certain things and to disallow others. What we find here in this progression is that we present our bodies to the Lord to live out holiness. We submit ourselves to his will. We take off the restrictions. We take off our hands off of our life. We say, Lord, whatever you want, you can have. That's number one. He renews our minds. We commit our works. He establishes our thoughts. Then when we're thinking rightly, we can discern. A or we can allow certain things and disallow others. Someone says, boy, for this portion of my life, for this decision I need to make, I don't know what to do. It starts by submitting yourself to God. He renews your mind, and then you can discern what's allowable and what's not. I'll give you my personal testimony. I said that I would. Some of you were here while it happened. But Aaron Furman came into the youth department, and I remember this young kid, and I found out he had a PlayStation, and so I wanted to be his friend because he had the PlayStation. And so I'd go over to his house, and we'd play video games, we'd stay up all night, and we just had good times. We're good friends. And I remember as he was coming to church, he began to be stirred up about the things of the Lord because of the preaching, because of the teaching in our Sunday school class, because of the discipleship that many of you poured into his life. Some of you poured into his life. And I remember one day he told this to me. He said, you know what, Matt? I've decided if I see something plainly in the Bible, I'm going to obey it. And I remember, as a young man, 14, 15, however old I was, who was raised up in church, in my flesh, and you know, I always knew my memory verse. I was always good enough to get by, you know, but in my flesh, thinking, that is radical. That's extreme that he would say that. I was waiting. I honestly had it scheduled when I was 16. I was going to get serious about the things of the Lord. Had that in the back of my mind all the time. And I think I'd have put it off till 18 then. And then 18, I'd put it off till 20. I just kept putting it off. But I remember him telling me that. And I said to him, I can't do that. Because I know there's sitcoms that I like that I have to stop. There's music that I like that I have to turn off. You know, there's things that I do. And I wouldn't want to stop doing those. I can't do that. And I remember him coming into me one day and he said, I can't watch anything anymore. I said, why? He said, because I just determined that if I see something, I'll put no wicked thing before my eyes. If I see something wicked, I'll turn it off. And he said, I can only watch the Weather Channel. And I said, yeah, stinks to be you, buddy. I get to still watch all the stuff I like, you know. What happened was I began to see a change in his life. I began to see the joy on his face. And when we were together, he was excited about the Bible. And we'd be at church around other people who were all excited about the Bible and excited about God and excited about the things of God. And that made an impact on me. And I remember just probably 15 years old, I remember when I finally bowed the knee. And I said, I will make my life a living sacrifice. First time in my life. I think I was saved when I was younger. And I made two different professions of faith. I'm not sure which time I was saved. I got saved and got assurance. But saved for a long time. But I finally remember when I bowed the knee and I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. And something changed. Something tweaked. Something was different in me. And I've learned I've had to do that every day. I haven't been perfect, but I've seen God work on my behalf. I've watched God change my mind on so many things and transform my life. I've seen God give me power to live through things I didn't think I would live through. I've seen God work because I committed myself to His will. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that today, let this be the day. You say, well, I've done it before, but I haven't done it yet today. Do it again today. Commit yourself to the will of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for your goodness toward us, for your mercies toward us. I thank you that your will is good, that it's acceptable, that we don't have to fear it, that it's perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. I I pray that you would help the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Lord, help us to be people who prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. May we discern it because we've given our bodies as a living sacrifice and you have directed our thoughts. Lord, help us to do that this morning. We love you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name.